Last night of David and Bathsheba. So we've it's our sixth shiur. We've spent a while going through the sin and understanding the sin, right? On the one hand, how serious it was. On the other hand, how the Navi makes it out to be worse than maybe it was historically because of the points we're trying to get across, especially the corruptive potential of the monarchy for anybody, and especially for David. We then saw the punishment and how this really is exactly going to be Mida Keneged Mida for everything that David has done, almost in a scary and supernatural way, which is exactly what it is. And then the third piece, really, I think the most important piece ultimately for us, since, you know, we're not kings and it's important for us to understand how great people can fail. The more important thing ultimately is to understand how great people can return, can respond to failure. And so we began really looking at David's tshuva last week, and that is what we're going to complete in Amir Tzah Hashem tonight. And then I guess free plug, you know, after Yontif Amir Tzah Hashem, we'll come back, and we'll begin looking at the long story of David and Avshalom. There's a lot of interesting things to learn over there, and it's actually going to deepen some of the messages of tshuva we have here, some of the other messages as well, and obviously also going to open up just a whole new range as we continue. We've really been doing this whole year of trying to understand the personality of David HaMelech better and better. The person whose Tehillim we say every day, the person we look to as such a spiritual role model. So today is really going to put the capstone on why that is the case as we really look into the rest of David's tshuva. What we saw last week was really two of the three legs of the tshuva that David's tshuva stands on. And the third was the one which we normally think of as tshuva, but it was the one that was surprisingly really basically ignored in Sefer Shmuel. We think of regret as it comes to tshuva. We think of, you know, if you open up like the Rabbeinu Yonah's Shari Tshuva, and the Rabbeinu Yonah goes through all the emotional stages that one has to go through as a response to sin, that was basically absent from Sefer Shmuel. Sefer Shmuel focused on two things. One was accepting the consequences, right? Be that really, especially the Tzidduk HaDin, David accepting the punishment which Hashem is going to visit upon him. And that is going to continue to unfold as the punishment happens in parak after parak. But we saw that with the reaction to the death of the newborn baby, right? The offspring with Bathsheba, which David had tried so desperately to cover up and then tried so desperately to protect. Hashem takes the baby back on day number 7. David accepts it and goes on. And then the second major piece was David's actively rebuilding, reconstructing what he had destroyed in himself. We saw how the sin corrupts every core piece of David's own values. You could have somebody who comes in as the greatest of the great. Even the greatest of the great can fail. And when they fail, that undermines their greatness. That's exactly what happens to David. The David HaMelech, by the end of Perek Yud Aleph, when he's just talking about, oh, kazeh v'chazeh tochal cherev, this and that the sword consumes. And it's shocking to read. It's like, is that the David HaMelech of Tehillim? And the answer is no. That is what happened to the David HaMelech of Tehillim after one Perek of sin, after one Perek of initially giving into the Yetzer Hara, and then spending pasuk after pasuk trying to cover it up and cover it up, and just ends justify the means, getting into deeper and deeper water. As that continues to happen, he continues to undermine and corrupt himself more and more until we indeed do not recognize the person by the end of Perek Yud Aleph. What's amazing is that he was able to build that back in Perek Yud Beis, right? Piece by piece, undoing the damage that was done to himself, as we talked about last. So now, we'll talk about this week, is the piece of the puzzle that Sefer Tehillim Parak Nun Aleph really puts in for us. And that is, let's actually get behind the curtain and look at David's own emotional response. And one way to really think of like an analogy for this is that the emotions that this Parak in Tehillim, it's amazing. We literally have a Parak of Tehillim where David gives us his reaction to what happened. But it's like this Parak is the fuel to drive David's car where it needs to go. The emotion, David fuels up his car, and that's what's going to get him where he has to go. What we saw last week is where he actually drives the car. The emotion is going to be there, and he tries to fill it up,
And now the question is, what is he actually going to do with it? So we saw how he harnesses all this energy to rebuild and restore himself, to reconnect with Bathsheba, to now have the new child, Shlomo, which Hashem calls Yedidya, right? We go from the rejected offspring to the accepted offspring, from the undoing of the prophecy of kingship of Nasan to the restoration of it. But now let's open up the parak and look at what David himself is thinking. How is he able to get himself to do what he does? So let's go to the top, right? Tshuva Me'ava, I think is the title of the shir. So we'll see what Tshuva Me'ava, Tshuva from love, which the Gemara at the end of Yuma, we'll see at the very end of the shir, describes as the ultimate tshuva, and that really is on full display from David HaMelech this week. So Tzilin tells us, all right, here's a parak. I love Nasan Hanavi Kasher Ba El Bathsheba. So it's like Nasan leaves the room, right? We have that one-on-one confrontation, Nasan and David, and now here is David's response after Nasan is gone. The first three psukim are absolutely essential. So first, David says, "Chaneni Elokim kechastacha kro rachamecha." Be gracious to me, Hashem, with your like your kindness in all of your mercy. Three times in half of a pasuk, David is begging for rachamim. Chaneni chastacha rachamecha. David realizes he's not entitled to a thing. He realizes he needs rachamim, and he's asking for it. Right? We saw last week, where the Gemara described the image of Chizkiyahu HaMelech and Yeshayahu, and Chizkiyahu tells Yeshayahu, look, stop your prophecy, leave the room, I have a Masorah from my great-great-grandfather, that there always is hope for tshuva, and always hope to ask Hashem for rachamim. So Yeshayahu leaves, and Chizkiyahu begins to daven. The antecedent to that, the source of that Masorah, is exactly what we have right here. Here is the pasuk where Nasan leaves the room, and David immediately begins to beg for rachamim. And what exactly does he ask for? This is really important. I would have thought, being as Nasan just told David, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be evil coming out of your house. Someone is going to be, you're going to suffer the ultimate betrayal. Your wives will be assaulted in full view. Your son will die, right? You will pay back four times the price of what you just inflicted. You would have thought that David is going to ask for the punishment to be taken away. That's not what we see here in Tehillim. After the three requests for rachamim, David then has a second triple request. But what is it? Mechei pesha'ai, wipe away my sin. Herev kabseni me'avoni, cleanse my sin. Purify me from my sins. He describes sin as pesha, avon, chait. Those are all different words for sin, but he's using a language of cleansing. David is not focused on the physical consequences of his actions. David is focused on the spiritual consequence of his actions. He realizes that sin has destroyed him and has distanced him from Hashem, and that is what he wants to undo. He is focused on the David Ribono Shel Olam relationship, and that is what he is trying to build back. Shadal, Shmuel David Luzzatto, the Italian, very, very interesting Mefarish from the 1800s. So he has a commentary exclusively on this parak of Tehillim. He doesn't have like a running parish on Tehillim. He has a commentary on this parak of Tehillim. He says this parak needs its own standalone commentary. And he has some very, very important points in there. But one of those he has right here off of the bat. And he says, look, what does David ask for? What doesn't he ask for? You know the line, like the dog that doesn't bark? He says, Lo haisashi laso bakashasoli natzel min ha'onesh. We will look, and this is going to be a running theory of his, that David here is not going to ask to be saved from punishment. See the kadin, that was one of the three legs of David's tshuva, was he accepted whatever consequences are going to come. What is he focused on? He's focused here on trying to undo the damage that has happened to the relationship that he's had with Hashem. He then has a very interesting claim. I don't know, I'll take his word for it. He says, Lo matzanu b'shuma kol macher. We never find anywhere else. where the sinner is focused on wiping away the sin. He never said, wipe away the sin. What does Moshe ask for the Chida Egel? Moshe is focusing on saving Bnei Yisrael from total destruction. Now, I'm really not sure that this is ultimately correct, but that's a Chida Egel shir. But Moshe seems to ask for, does seem to go beyond that. I kind of wonder about this, honestly. But that's the claim he's making, is that at least the front and center tshuva focused exclusively on the relationship with Hashem, that is unique to David over here. That's the model that David is giving us. Tshuva focused on, literally, right? Tshuva al Hashem, coming back to Hashem. Just for the sake of that, no ulterior motive here. This is lishma, right? It's not, accept me back so that you don't punish me or anything. It's just for the sake of that relationship, which has mattered so much to David, and that now he has lost and he feels he needs to rebuild. Then Pasuk Hey, after that sets the table, after David tells us to ask, we know what he wants, we know what he doesn't want. He then gives us the reason for this in Pasuk Hey, and it's super important. Now, one reason why he should get forgiven, he said in the beginning, just straight rachamim. However, David also says that there's a reason why he deserves this. He doesn't deserve it, but there's a reason. The way Midas HaRachamim works, it's kind of like you can't light a fire without oxygen, right? Midas HaRachamim, ultimately it's mercy, but there has to be some zechus for the rachamim to have a reason to take hold. Otherwise, it's just a total destruction of justice. So what is the reason why that should justify Hashem employing Midas HaRachamim over here? So David tells us in Pasuk Hey, Ki Pesha'ai Ani Eida, I know my sins, I know what I've done wrong, V'chatasi Negdi Samid, and my sin is always before me. It's the perfect, ultimate description of the feeling and experience of the Baal Tshuva. Says Rashi, Chatasi Negdi Samid, how is David spending every waking moment of his day? Kicking himself, killing himself for what he has done. Everywhere he looks, that's all he can see. All he can see is his mistake. All he can see is his sin. It is the fact, right? That is the fuel for the fire. I know what I did wrong. The days of the cover-up are over. The days of covering up from Klal Yisrael, the days of covering it up from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the days of covering it up from himself are over. He is not hiding from what he did. Right? We saw the Shaul model of blaming others. Or we have the David model then of just, pretending that nothing at all happened wrong. That's gone. I know what I did. And we've gone from just recognizing what I did to it being always there before me. When we talked about how it was that David and Bathsheba were able to reunite after the Navi said, the Navi blasted David for two things. The Navi blasted David for killing Uriah and then taking Bathsheba as a wife. So we were able to explain halachically how David was able to do that. It was because the adultery, if indeed it was adultery, was more complicated than initially, than surface level presented in Parakid Aleph. But the bottom line, set aside the halachic issue, the problem was, the Navi said you took Bathsheba as a wife. Then all of a sudden, the end of Parakid Beis, that's the beginning of Beis, end of Beis, the Navi's saying it's all great. David comforts Bathsheba, his wife, they have a child, the Hashem loves the child, Hashem gives the child a new name. How do we get from point A to point B? And we said then that it's because there are two reasons why David brings Bathsheba back into the house. One is terrible. One is a continuation of the sin, and one is the redemption of the sin. The continuation of the sin was the reason that David first brings Bathsheba in as a wife, which was to perpetuate the cover-up. Bathsheba's pregnant. David is desperate to cover it up. We quoted Rav Meidan, who argues, I think very interestingly, that David's trying to protect the child. But whatever he's trying to do, David is trying to cover it up. And that reason for marrying Bathsheba is totally unacceptable. That's just another step in failing to recognize and reckon with what was done. But then the nature of everything changes after the child dies. Because once the child dies, David no longer has any connection to Bathsheba. If he wanted to, he could totally open the door, send her back out into the street. She comes from an important family. She'll be okay. And he could have just continued his way. He could have said, I'm washing my hands the whole thing. He's not going to do it. However, this is the second level, which is David taking ownership and responsibility for what has happened. He now has a woman whom he has married. He has indirectly killed her husband. So it is thanks to him that she is widowed. He brought her into the royal house. And now, at the second level, he's going to take responsibility for what he's done by taking in the widow. He's created this problem for her in the first place. And it was at that point when the Navi told us, "Vayinachem David es Bathsheba ishto." When that happens, she ceases to become the wife of Uriah. And now she really is the wife of David. This is legitimate. And it's because David is taking responsibility for what had happened. But what's amazing in light of this pasuk is that David looks at Bathsheba and he can see every minute he sees Bathsheba. What does he see? He sees his lowest moment of failure. And yet rather than externalize that, rather than blame Bathsheba, rather than that paralyze him into inaction, into not taking responsibility and going forward, David is able to compartmentalize. He's able to say, here's what I need to do. This is my responsibility to Bathsheba, even as I constantly see chatasi negdi yasamid. I constantly see my sin before me. And after Pesach, we do David and Avshalom. So we'll see if the story begin with Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon and Tamar, we have Amnon, who has the polar opposite reaction. Barbanel, the Malbim note, the amazing thing there is that immediately after Amnon assaults Tamar, so the Navi tells us that Amnon's hatred for Tamar was greater than the consuming lust he had had for her previously. What happens to change from consuming lust to consuming hatred? So Barbanel, the Malbim, or Soloveitchik and Alachuva, they all say it's because after the sin, Amnon, he hates himself. He's racked with disgust over the fact that he's just raped his pseudo sister. But how does Amnon deal with the guilt, which is universal? Amnon deals with it by externalizing it, by channeling it into hatred of Tamar, by blaming her. And then the Navi says he throws her out of the house. So that is the polar opposite reaction to what we have over here. The guilt is a normal, it's a universal human phenomenon. The question is, what do you do with it? And David says, I sinned, it is my sin. I take ownership of the sin. I know the sin. It's constantly torturing me, but he's going to do what he has to do. And then in order to cleanse himself from it, he turns to the Ribono Shel Olam. Then David says something really kind of bewildering, which see three explanations in the Mevarshim for it. They all kind of work together. David says, "L'chalavarcha chatasi. I only did evil in your eyes." So hold on a second. What do you mean? I only did evil in your eyes? I mean, you can go to the kever of Uriah. Uriah might disagree with that. That Hashem only bein adam is only a bein adam l'makom situation. You know, really, there's no bein adam l'chavira. I mean, we just finished talking about David's responsibility to Bathsheba. What about David killing Uriah? How can David say, l'cha levadcha chatasi? So there are three answers. The Badar Adak explains that what David means here is that no one knows about this sin except for Hashem. Chatasi b'seser hayu. This is only known. This whole affair, this whole conversation is only happening between Hashem and David. Right. So that's piece number one. This is not a chil Hashem biravim, but that's piece number one, right? This is God. This is between you and me. The Malbim, who throughout the whole Sefer Shmuel story have been hammering home, saying we need to look at the pesukim with more sophistication. It's not a straight cut and dry case of adultery and murder. So the Malbim, look, now in Sefer Tehillim, he points to this, and he says, you see, this is the proof. Right? How can it be I only sin to Hashem? So the Malbim says, lo chatasi neged Uriah. I didn't sin to Uriah. Lo erigas Hashem or b'malchus. He was a rebel. Lo b'lat sheva ki migureshes haisa, and I didn't sin against Bathsheba because she was divorced. So the Malbim says, you look at this line, l'cha l'batcha chatasi, and it shows that David had not really sinned, had not technically sinned against Uriah, had not technically sinned against Bathsheba. Who's the only being who has a real taina on David? It is the Ribbono Shel Olam, right? Because, you know, in the eyes of Hashem, this is still unacceptable. Now, you know, that is kind of funny because David is, in a moment where David is consumed with guilt over his sin, for him to minimize it in the very next line is kind of surprising. So Shaddal gives the third piece of the puzzle over here. And he says, what does it mean that I only sinned against Hashem? So Shaddal says, I'll tell you what it means. It means, what could a Beis Din convict David of? In the eyes of man, could not convict David. He says, let's think about Uriah for a second. It's a very interesting argument. I don't think we really talked about this in the last couple of shiur. Maybe we did. He says, look, what did David do? David told Uriah to take on a dangerous mission. That's allowed. It says, Hamelech Osar Tzava, the king of the general, Rashay Lishlach Me'an Shem Melchamto, Gam B'Mekamot She'esh B'Hem Sakana Gedola. He can order men into dangerous missions. You know, President States can do that. The Prime Minister of Israel can do that. That's just part of running an army, is you're going to send people to a case where they're probably going to die. Shim Lo Kein Lo Lo Yigru Al Ho'yiv. If you do not put people in dangerous missions, you're never going to win the battle. You're never going to win. So he says, Uriachiti was a veteran soldier. He's an excellent warrior. He says, Uriah, Samach Simcha Gedola. He was very happy when Yoav sent him to the place. We reconstructed the whole battle. We explained the whole battle plan. It was a brilliant plan. It was very dangerous. It almost worked. So Uriah knows that he's going into lethal combat, and that's okay. David is entitled to do that if he wants. But what's the problem? The problem was that we know why David picked Uriah. David picked Uriah because what he says, Kavanaso Hara'a. David had ulterior motives. If the king sends his best soldiers into a dangerous mission, that's okay. But when the king is doing that because he also wants to get that soldier killed, that is when that is not okay. But who has the claim against David in that case? Not Uriah. Uriah cannot complain. David did exactly what he was entitled to. The only one who can complain is Hashem. He says, Hine chayev bazeh b'dinei shamayim. Only in the eyes of heaven. Aval b'dinei adam lo chatalo ki lo nasa imo davar negen mishtei hamelchama. David never did anything outside of the realm of what was strictly legal and strictly justified. He said the same thing. Right. It seems to me like he thinks that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. So his explanation for Bathsheba is that Bathsheba really ends up in a pretty good place. I mean, Bathsheba ends up as the queen, you know. So he says that he didn't sin to Bathsheba in the sense of what we talked about before. He takes care of Bathsheba in the end, right? He does his responsibility to her. Now, in the same vein, we also could have said that technically he didn't sin against Bathsheba, right? So we've seen that's more questionable. There is much more leeway, especially in Chazal, to look at the adultery as more overtly sinful. But either way, the basic point that Shaddal is making over here, l'cha levadcha chatasi, means I sinned in the eyes of heaven, right? So now David has gone from denying the chet to acknowledging exactly what it is. Now, David then continues and he says, so you're going to be righteous in your justice and right in your judgment and with what you say. Shaddal says that's exactly David accepting whatever consequences are going to come from his punishment. And then David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, my mother conceived me in sin. Rashi understands the pasuk as David is talking about kind of the universal frailty of man. Again, it's a little surprising. Why would David minimize his chet? Dat Mikra says the other way around. Dat Mikra suggests that David here is kind of, you know, he's maximizing his sin, saying, I've been sinning since I was conceived. I've been sinful since I was born. Right. So David, just all in. Hakara sachet, charata for the chet. Right. And they quote Amikar quotes this pasuk in Nehemiah, where at the tzaddik call haba aleinu. So connecting that over here, where David says, "Look, you're the tzaddik, right? You're the tzaddik, and I am the rasha." So David then continues, right? And he says the real focus of his request, right, which is the cleansing. And he says some amazing things. He says, "Techatini me'azov me'azov ve'atar." Okay, purge me with the hyssop. It's like the paraduma, right? Process of purification. We had that last week. And then he says, "Tekabseni misheleg albin." Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. That's an amazing line. I'll be whiter than snow. Because now David, for the first time, is not only asking to be as white as snow. Right? He's not only asking to be cleansed, to repair the relationship with Hashem. But if you read the line carefully, what does it mean he wants to be whiter than snow? It means he wants to be even more pure, right, than he was when the process started. Right, I want to be whiter than snow, completely erase the sin, be almost beyond had it been if nothing had ever happened, and that's the theme which he now just has in pasuk after pasuk. He's just locked in on the relationship with the Rebbeinu. I've been crushed, but let me rejoice. Haster panacha mechata ai. This is an interesting line. Hide your face from my sins. The call of Onosai Mechai. Now, what gives David the right to ask Hashem, Haster Panacha Mechata Ai? Can I put the redact in here? Yeah, if you look at the line of the redact, I can give a hint how David can say Haster Panacha. What does the redact say? Shelo Yu Neged Panacha Chata Ai. I don't want my sins to be in front of your face. And so the redact is explaining the line. Haster Panacha, hide your sins. You know, normally we have Haster Panacha, right? We've Hester Panim, where Hashem hides himself from us. Here, David is asking to have Hashem hide his face from the sins. But what does it mean, you know, as if it's not before you? David has the sins before him at all times. It is the fact that David can tell Hashem that chatasi negdi tamid, since I have my sin before me at all time, you, Hashem, can hide yourself from them. Right? If I am taking responsibility and I feel regret and I am doing all the steps of tshuva, that is what allows Hashem to then do the opposite. Then, I mean, look at the famous lines that we have in this parak. Lev tahor bara li Elokim, right? Create for me a clean heart. David realizes he hasn't just sinned, he's corrupted himself. So I corrupted my heart and now I need Hashem to recreate me. Lev tahor bara li Elokim. V'ruach nachon chadesh bekirbi, renew me. This is the source for that pasuk. It's not just a nice song. It's David in the depths and throes of chet and having destroyed himself, asking Hashem literally to rebirth him spiritually. And then we have psukim we have from Slichos. Al hashlicheni molfanecha v'ruach katshachal tikach mimeni. This is where it comes from. Just bring me back. Pasuk after pasuk after pasuk, where David is just saying, bring me back, bring me back, bring me back. Undo it, undo it. Again, not the, he's not, he's accepting the sin, but undo the impact. Hashem, please, can I be back with you? That is the core request. The justification for it is the recognition of chet, and the request is locked in on the Hashem-David relationship. And he wants it even greater than before, whiter than snow. Now, after that core, that's the real core of Akasha. That was Pesukim over there. It's Pasuk, really Pasuk Ches through Tesvav. So now as we start to get towards the end of the parak, David has an interesting Pasuk over here. So David says, Hatzileni mi damim Elokim. Save me from blood. Okay, save me from blood. Elokim, Elokei Shuasi. Tiranein l'shoni tzidkasacha, and my tongue will sing of your tzidkas. So Rashi says, what does it mean? Hatzileni mi damim. So Rashi says it means save me from punishment. Shalo amus becherev, so I shouldn't be slain al ansho shel uriyachi tisharati. So the punishment of having killed Uri. Now, you can ask a very clear question of Rashi. I really wonder Rashi's answer to this would be. The only punishment that David does not have to daven for salvation from is that he shouldn't be killed. Why is that? Because in Sefer Shmuel, when David said, Chatasi Lashem, that was the only window we had into David's tshuva. Everything we have here in Talmud and Aleph, we only have two words in Sefer Shmuel to give us a hint into what was going to erupt as soon as David left the room. But the only thing we know from there is that after David said, Chatasi Lashem, Nasan tells him, what you've said has been accepted and you will not die. So unless we suggest, and it could be suggested, I think that suggestion is made, I think that Mikra has its own one possibility, that this whole parak here is actually David on the spot in that moment when Nasan is there, but that's really not what it sounds like. It's hard to understand how David would be asking for Hashem not to kill him for having forwarded to Uriah when that's the one piece that David already has in the bag. So Shaddal here goes in a different direction. And this fits in with his running theory about the parak, which is that David nowhere in the parak asks for a minimization of punishment because that's not, well, he's accepted whatever a punishment is going to happen. He doesn't make this point, but a point that helps the cause is that that second half of the pasuk was, Tiranein l'shonit tzidkasecha, right? My tongue will sing of your righteousness. So that doesn't really fit to be saying, please don't punish me, and I will sing of your righteousness. Usually, you sing of righteousness after judgment is exhibited, right? After you know, justice is done, tzedek, and then we sing for justice. Tiranein l'shoni tzidkasecha, it should have said, Tiranein l'shoni rachamecha. Chasdecha, right? The words that David used at the beginning of the parak is what we should have had here if David was asking Hashem not to punish him. So what does it mean, Hatzileni midamim? Shaddal is a really interesting suggestion. It says, Shelo echate od b'shfichas damim. Save me from sinning the sin of murder again. Levalti yirom levavim eachai. So I don't rise up my heart up against my brothers. Because what's the problem? David only got into this because he's king. What fueled the whole Bathsheba Uriah episode was the unique opportunities and Yetzer Haras and desires which present themselves to the king because he can do things no one else can. Right? There's a whole point. The whole point of the story was, you know, Shmuel told the people, you want a king, look what's going to happen in the world, you have a king. Now, you know, it's like Shmuel's revenge. Many prakim later, and we say, look, even David, the greatest tzaddik of, you know, of like all time, even he could be totally corrupted by the kingship. Well, the man is still king. So what hope does he have going forward? You know, you can't kick the addiction while the substance is still in the room. So what hope does David have? So Shaddal says that's exactly why David has to daven, because all the Yetzer Haras that he had, all the opportunities he had are still there. He still is the king. The only hope he has going forward is tefillah. Hatzileni midamim elokim elokei teshuasi. Hashem, it's all on you. I need you to save me. If you don't do it, no one else possibly can. Ki Yossi Melech says, Shaddal, yesh biyadi l'malei kol tavos libi. I fully recognize. And now having been burned, says David, you know, on the one hand, I'm burned. On the other hand, it's always easier to do things the second time. I have the playbook. I know how I can do what I want to do. And I know how I can get rid of anybody who would give me problems. Just like I got rid of Uriah. Right? So as David now, according to this read, looks towards the future, he's saying, I want to come back. Hashem, erase my sin. Let's restore our relationship. But having really internalized what I did wrong, I recognize that it can happen again. You know, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva says, what are the steps of Tshuva? You declare the sin, you regret the sin, and you resolve never, ever, ever to do it again. Well, now David is up to that step of resolving never, ever to do it again. He's checked off the boxes for the regret and the resolution. But how can he go to the future? How can he move forward? Knowing, he knows the dangers which are out there. And in his situation, he says, Hashem, this is ultimately where I need your help. The last couple of psukim over here shift the focus. This is, you know, helpful in the world of Parshas HaShavua, where I know we're in Tazria, but we're still in the, you know, Taras Kohanim. And what exactly is the role of Karbanos? So the Radak is going to have a great line here. We'll see what is the role of Karbanos exactly. What is the role of Kapara? How are we going to do this? Right? I mean, David so far has only talked about Tshuva. He has not mentioned a thing of bringing a Karban to Hashem. So now he's going to talk about that. First, he says, Hashem, I mean, how amazing is that? Right? We begin our Shemon Esrei three times a day with a pasuk from this parak of Tehillim. Right? The whole thrust of this mini Shir series was figuring out how it is that, you know, we look to David as such a spiritual role model, given the sins of Bathsheba and Uriah. And we're at the point now where we see not only do we still look to him as a role model, we take the pasuk to start our davening from what he writes in his Tehillim, and he's at the lowest of the low points. Hashem is subside to tach, ufi agit tilasach. Right? We take that and run with it. Why is David just offering tefila? Well, there's no karban here. So David says, ki lo sach boats, zevach ve'atina. You don't want my karban. If you did, I would give it to you. Ola lo sirtzeh, you don't want my ola. Why not? We'll look at the radak in a minute. Zivchei lo kim, because what's the karban you want? Ruach nishbara. You want a broken soul. Lev nishbar v'nitkeh, elokim lo sivzeh. Any crushed heart, that Hashem is never going to reject. So Radak jumps in over here and explains what is happening. When is kapara achieved by a karban, and when is kapara achieved by tshuva, and what role exactly? How do these two relate? If tshuva is so powerful, then what's the point of karbanos? What? How do these two go with each other? Now the Gemara in Zvachim and Daf Zion so talks about the kapara that is achieved by the karban ola. Someone brings a burnt offering. So the Torah says, beginning of Vayikra, v'nirtza lo l'chaper alav, it atones for him. But the Gemara is very confused because the Gemara says the karban ola gives atonement for not doing mitzvah saseh. Right? Someone didn't put on tefillin that morning. So he needs atonement for not doing, he didn't take a lulav and esrog during sukkos. So he brings a karban ola. Gemara says, here's the problem. Has he done tshuva? If he hasn't done tshuva, then the halacha is zevach resham toevah. The carbon of somebody who has not done tshuva is an abomination. If he has done tshuva, the Gemara says, well, a mitzvah saseh, the second you do tshuva for not having done a positive commandment, the sin is instantly forgiven. You don't need to wait until Yom Kippur for not doing a positive commandment. So what room is there for the kapara of a karbanol? That's a discussion the Gemara has over there on that side. But the same question really can be asked about all karbanos in general. Either you have tshuva, and tshuva does so much, or you have karbanos. How are the two related? So let's look at what the Radak said. I'm going to just flesh it out a little bit. So the Radak is quoting David over here. He's saying, Hashem, you don't want my karbanos. I'm aware of that. So says Radak, afal pi shetziva kel bekarbanos. Hashem wants our carbon. It's commanded. Imavidu evat tshuva. And it has to be done with tshuva, right? You smicha on the animal, you confess the sin, you do tshuva, and you bring the carbon. What's going on? Lo tziva b'karbanos ela al hashogi. With almost no exceptions, the only times we have somebody bringing a carbon is when he's sinned unintentionally. Aval hu mezid haya? David sinned intentionally. Ve'ein b'chet hamezid carbon. Ela hatshuva believe nishbar v'nidcha. And if someone has sinned willfully, then you can't bring a karban. The only tshuva there is from a broken heart. Let's look at one more piece, and then we got to talk outside of this just a little bit. So Radak then says, what does the karban do? Ikar tamar karbanos l'tziva kelayhem ela l'shaber halev u'latel tavas haguf milibah. The purpose of the karban is to achieve the same idea. Ultimately, Hashem wants the broken heart, right? Now, how do we get to that? By bringing the karban. Uv srefas ha'imurim
Dimayon shesorev gama tavas tavos habehemios, right? So when he burns the carbon, so that is supposed to give him the experience of trying to destroy his own animalistic desires. And we can expand on this just a little bit. The Ramban, who's at the same time as the Radak, it's a little bit younger, but they're living at the same time. So the Ramban writes, what's the reason for Karbanos? It's because when you shach the animal and you see them, you know, someone saved, and then he sees them slaughter the animal and he sees the blood flying around. He sees the animal being burned on his back. He realizes, you know, there but God go up. Right? There with the grace of Hashem go. I should be the one being shafted, and I should be the one being destroyed, and I should be the one being burned. And Hashem accepts a carbon in my place. And that is a spur to chew. So I think the way that we can explain the relationship between Karbanos and Tshuva, and why David HaMelech here, the Radak is explaining, knows that a Karban is not in the cards for him, it's that what Hashem wants, the Tshuva, is the broken heart. Now, when the person has sinned b'shogi, when he has sinned unintentionally, it's a serious sin, it's an aver of kares, but when he has sinned unintentionally, how does he get to that point? How does he get to that inner state of the Lev Nishbar? It's very hard to get to the Lev Nishbar that David was talking about. Ruach Nishbara, Lev Nishbar ben Elchet, when the sin was b'shogi. The person was careless, he sinned, he needs to realize how bad that is. That's a very difficult level to get to. Elamai, this is where the Radak explanation comes in. He brings the carbon. That act of bringing the carbon is there to help him realize that this really is serious. Look what is happening to this animal. That should be happening to me. That helps him get to the point of tshuva where he needs to go. But David HaMelech, right? Lo sach poz zevach metena. You don't want my carbon. If you did, I'd give it to you. Hashem doesn't want the carbon in this situation. Hashem doesn't need the carbon in this situation. All Hashem ultimately needs is the ruach nishbara. And in this case, where David has sinned intentionally, he has that 100%. He is at the point of tshuva. He does not need the carbon to help him get there, right? And this attitude that David is expressing is the polar opposite attitude of his predecessor as king. Shaul, after the sin with Amalek, which Shaul is never able to really internalize that he sinned, he's never able to say, you know, Pisha'ai ani eida, I know my sin, and chatasi negdi tamid. Shaul also doesn't understand what karbanos are all about. Shaul says, I'm just bringing karbanos to Hashem. And then Shmuel is the first of really many, many, many Nevi'im who has to try to set the record straight when Shmuel says to Shaul, "Achepetz l'Hashem ba'olos uzvachet kishmo b'kol Hashem." Hashem, you know, the carbon is amazing as a vehicle for avodas Hashem. It's amazing. It's an amazingly powerful way of expressing our connection to Hashem. It's an amazing way and an amazing opportunity for us to deepen our connections to Hashem. And there's no question to the fact that we don't have the world of karbanos seriously curtails our ability to connect to the revolution. There's no question. But ultimately, they're a vehicle for how to get to that connection. And what Hashem wants, ultimately, is Kishnav Kol Hashem. God doesn't want the facts. He doesn't want the meats. He wants the mitzvot. Shaul is not able to understand that. And that's exactly the message that David is able to zero in on over here. And then finally, David concludes, right? So having gone through his recognition of the chesed that he needs and the exact ask he has, he's focused on rebuilding that relationship, right? That is David's life. You know, we said that was the last and greatest sign that David had destroyed himself spiritually is when, of all people ever, David is the one saying, oh, it's all just chance and odds and the sword consumes what consumes. And, you know, Hashem's name doesn't appear once in the whole story of David and Bathsheba. You know, for David HaMelech, of all people, writing God out of the picture is the ultimate sign of just spiritual destruction. Now he's trying desperately to build that back fully. Then David concludes, once again, this is the source for that pasuk, right? Build up the walls of Yerushalayim.
Now, what are the walls which are being built over here? So Rashi says, David's already in Yerushalayim. Now, happens to be that David expands the walls and Shlomo expands the walls. And Rashi says, we're talking about the Beis HaMikdash. You know, that's the ultimate goal that David has had for a very long time. And that's the goal that Nathan is going to tell him. David doesn't have this information yet, but Nathan is going to tell him the plan is back on. Right? The original plan was for David's son to build the Beis HaMikdash. Second Nevuah comes along and that gets abrogated. Third Nevuah is going to come and it's going to be restored. That's what David is davening for over here. After having his personal relationship he wants restored with Hashem, he now focuses on the rest of Klal Yisrael. Az tachpot zivchei tzedek ola v'chalil az yalu al mizbachach haparim. Right? Once you've accepted me, now in the future let's build the Beis HaMikdash so we can have that place where karbanos are brought. We see clearly David is not, you know, denying the role of karbanos spiritually, just they need to be zivchei tzedek. We're going to have olas. We're going to have shlamims. We're not going to need sin offerings. We're going to have the opportunity for the karban shlamim, right? For the partnership, the connection between Hashem and all of Bnei Yisrael. That's the closing dream of David. So he's spending 19 psukim focusing on rebuilding his own relationship. And then the last two psukim, he says, ultimately, let's have this glorious vision, what David has dreamed of, right? Locking this in for all of Klal Yisrael with the building of the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. And I think the very, very last source that we need to look at that really closes the circle for the whole David and Bathsheba story is the Gemara in Yuma on Ayin Ches, on Pei Ches, Amid Aleph, where the Gemara quotes Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish, the ultimate Baal Tshuva, right? Man who was a highway robber and becomes one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of all time. So when Reish Lakish talks about Tshuva, the man knows what he's talking about. The Gemara says, you know the Gemara, but it's so good to go through, so important, especially in this context. Am Reish Lakish, Gedola Tshuva. Tshuva is amazing. She's a donos nasus lo kishkagos. It takes our willful sins and makes them unintentional sins. Shneimar Tshuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki chashalta ba'avonecha. It's the pasuk, this beginning of Shabbos Shuvah's Haftorah. The Gemara says, Ha avon mezidu v'karelei michshal. So what do you mean? You've stumbled in your sin. A sin is mandatory, and he's calling it a little stumbling block. So the answer is, tshuva makes it into just a stumbling block. Okay? So tshuva can reduce the severity of sin. Gemara then says, Eni. It's not a contradiction. V'armesh lakesh gedola tshuva, chizadonos nasas lo. Kizichuyos, tshuva has the potential to take our sins and turn them into merits. Shneamar uvshuv rasha mirash asel pasuk nichaskel. Person's going to return from his sin. Va'asa mishpat utstaka aleim hu yechiyah. He's going to live. It's not just going to return. Not just going to return the, you know, undo the stumbling blocks. Yechi, it's going to live. Olam haba zichuyos. Tshuva somehow gets us back to a better place than we were before spiritually. And what's the Gemara's answer? Lokasha, kan me ava, kan me yira. When the person does tshuva because they are fearful of punishment, that's important, that's impressive, that's tshuva me yira, that reduces the impact of the chet, reduces the impact of the sin. But tshuva me ava, when the person does tshuva, not because of any consequences, they've accepted the consequences, that's not the focus. The focus is just the intense feeling of having betrayed Avinu Shabashamayim and trying to build that relationship back for its own sake, because we feel what we've done to Hashem and it kills us and we want to fix that and we feel so sorry and want to save our relationship with Hashem. That tshuva me'ava, that can fuel us to a level where the zedonos or nasus locus of fuyas. And I think that's exactly who we have over here at the end of the David and Bathsheba story. There is the chet. There's no denying the chet, and the punishment is going to come. You can't avoid that. You can't just escape responsibility for the crimes. David's accepted responsibility. The punishment is going to come. It's going to come severely. We'll look about it and learn it at length in Ritzah Shem after Yom. But at the same time, even with the punishment, is the reality of Nasos Lo Kizuchuyos. That David, and what better tshuva me'ava do we have anywhere than the tshuva me'ava over here, where David is just exclusively focusing on I need to be back. I need to be good with God. That's all he's asking for. And then he says, right, that was the line. That was the line of, oh gosh, where was it? Was it, where's the line? There we go, right? Umishele galbi. Tekavsini mishele galbi. I'm not going to come out of this, you know, like the stain's kind of faded. Right, back of my shirt right now. You know, I'm going to come back like it's like literally newer than new. Newer than new, rebuilt. And what happens? What emerges from the Stur Dovin of Beth Sheva? On the one hand, yes, the punishment. But on the other hand, also, indeed, the birth of Shlomo HaMelech and the future of the Beis HaMikdash. Just like I think we talked about last week with Yehuda and Tamar, right? As a consequence of having accepted something of the sin, we then have the second son. Right? It's always after the second son. Peretz, you know, the second chance, who's the future of the Malchus. So that's, if you only hope, how can we have an institution? How can there be a Melech who has such opportunities to sin, but can get even to higher levels? That's going to be Shlomo as well. It's both Shlomo and Yedidya, right? The friend of Hashem, the source of the Beis HaMikdash, and the ultimate place for that you know, locus of the B'nai Yisrael Hashem relationship. So we'll stop here. If anyone has any comments, questions, love to hear. Otherwise, I wish everyone a huge, huge, huge Yasher Koach and a Chag Kashmir Sameach, and really looking forward to the world learning of Yiras Hashem after Yom Tov.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, good night, everybody.
Good night.
Thank you so much. Thank you.